I don't know if you have ever heard of or remember the mercy rule in Little League Baseball. You know how the mercy rule works? Maybe it's set up by the number of runs that one team has scored and the other hasn't scored. Maybe it's the number of times one team goes through the batting order. But after a while, for these little kids, when one team is so humiliated, and it's very evident that the one team is in a helpless and hopeless and pitiful and even humiliating situation, a referee, or an umpire rather, may step up and, in mercy to those kids that are just being absolutely crushed, call the game. It's called the mercy rule. We're in a series entitled Crisis Points, Decisions That Change the Direction of Your Life. Sometimes our crisis point brings us to a place where we seek God's mercy. We are learning from individuals who come to different crisis points how they responded, because all of us in different ways at different times in life come to crisis points. And the way that you respond and the decisions you make when you are in a crisis point in your life in some way is going to change the direction of your life. So today, let's consider some individuals that come to a crisis point, and we're going to learn about responding to God's mercy at a time of crisis. Author and teacher Jim Berg says in a series that's called Quieting a Noisy Soul, he defines mercy this way. Mercy is God's rescuing someone from his or her miserable condition. And that's really what mercy is. Mercy is God intervening when we are in a place of misery. We may realize it. We might not even realize how miserable we are. But God knows. And so God intervenes and seeks to rescue us from our misery. Do you ever need to be rescued? Do you ever have times when you say, God, I want to be rescued? Then you are ready to respond to God's mercy today. Let's pray and ask God to help us and ask for His personal intervention for us as we're gathered around His word and His truth today. Our Father, we are people that need your mercy. Sometimes we are very aware of it, and we thank you for those times. When you make us aware, we need to be reminded. There are other times when we need you to intervene, and we are so blind to ourselves, and we are so blinded by the wicked one and our own flesh or selfish desires that we don't even realize how much we need you to intervene and rescue us. And it's my prayer that today that the Holy Spirit would speak to individual young people, men, women, that the Holy Spirit would take the Bible as it is explained and as you challenge us with it and bring us to a point where we are willing to take the next step in response to you as you work in our lives in your mercy. And so, God, help us, we pray, and we yield to the Holy Spirit for this. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, now take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. When you find that chapter, you want to find verse 11. We'll read together through verse 19, Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. We will read through verse 19 together. All right. Let's follow along. And as we read the scriptures today, I want you to note this first. I want you to imagine the scene of God's mercy. We'll read about it. And as we read the Bible, as I often encourage you, picture the scene as it's taking place. So these words on the page come alive to you as you read it. Are you ready? Let's begin chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he, that's Jesus, went to Jerusalem. He is on the way, by the way, to Jerusalem. It's his last time to visit Jerusalem. This trip to Jerusalem will be his last. He will there be crucified, then resurrected, of course. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and it was so that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Jerusalem, if you can picture that in your mind, where it is in the land of Israel, Samaria and Galilee are regions to the north. And so he is passing through this border of these two regions. And while he's passing through this border, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Oh, leprosy, what a dreaded disease. In fact, it was so dreaded that God in the law gave two entire chapters, Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, in their long chapters, telling the people of Israel exactly how to deal with leprosy. Oh, a terrible disease that would literally eat somebody to death. It was a skin disease that would begin to eat them in all these places. It would eat away their nose. It would eat away their face. It would eat away at their fingers, their feet. And eventually, if it is not healed, it would literally eat them to death. And it's very contagious. So you tell me, if you remember, what was it that God said to do with people that were leprous and contagious? You know what God did? God said, now here's what you need to do. You read about this in Leviticus 13. They need to be put outside of the camp. They need to be separated so they don't infect anybody else. And do you know what the tradition that was begun so that people around realized that those persons had leprosy? When a person with leprosy encountered other people, what would they do? You tell me. What would they cry? Unclean, unclean. Now that explains when you read the Bible why they are standing afar off. They're not around the people. They're not around the crowd. They're outside the city. And Jesus comes by, and so they're standing afar off. And this time, as Jesus comes by, I want you to notice what happens. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves verse 13, and they lifted up, I missed a verse, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And can you imagine all these men, and they know Jesus is coming, they must know something of Jesus, and they're crying out, all of them, with their voices loudly so he can hear them from the distance, have mercy on us, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, verse 14, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. That's what the Bible said to do when God gave his law. If somebody who had leprosy was to be allowed to enter back into society, they would have to go to the priest, and God gives all these very specific instructions about what to look for and these different colors of hair in the place of leprosy and all these many different things that had to happen for the priest to say, you are clean, you can enter back in to society. And so the Bible says something about how they're healed, because the scriptures put it this way. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, many times, most times when Jesus healed somebody, he may say something and they would be immediately healed. He would touch them, they would be healed. But this time, do you see what happens? He says, all right, y'all, that's how he would say it if he's a Southerner. Y'all go on to Jerusalem, we go to check out to the priest. And you know what they do? As they're walking along, I'm trying to imagine what this must be like. They're walking along, but something is happening. We don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe there's a sensation where they realize something is happening. There's a feeling that they're experiencing. And they say, something's going on. It may be that as they're walking, they're just walking along and something's going, and they look down and their fingers that were eaten away are starting to regenerate. Maybe they happen to look at their neighbor, and they look at their neighbor and they say, oh my goodness, there's something going on. Your ear was eaten away and now it's... But there's some... Whatever it is that goes on, as they're walking, they're being healed. Now keep reading. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now that you've imagined the scene of God's mercy, let's identify the crisis point. When you read this, where do you think the crisis point is that changed the life of individuals here? Well, when you read it at first, you might think the crisis point came when there was a request for God's mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Here are men that realized their need. They saw the Lord. They thought maybe he could help them. They certainly had heard the rumors of all the other healings. Maybe they had interacted with others that had been healed by the Lord. But whatever it is, these are men calling for mercy. And you might think that is it, because often it is that way. When in a time of physical crisis, the Lord would meet with people and would change their lives. But that is not the focus of this occurrence. The focus of this request is not the, or of this portion of Scripture is not the request for God's mercy. Do you know what the focus is of this portion of Scripture that is the crisis point that was faced in this account? Where the real change takes place in a man's life, it's not the request of the ten for God's mercy, it is the response of one to God's mercy. So you look at verse 15, and when one of them, when he saw that he was healed, now his life changes, turned back. You see, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. There are mercies that God gives everybody. No matter who you are, every one of you has been given the mercy of life today and breath. Though some of you, I'm wondering at times, so I'm watching you. Lord, help them out. Give them a little more life. We've all experienced the mercies of God, whether we acknowledge it or not, or aware of them or not, but the mercies of God poured out. And so God gives mercy to everybody, but the real crisis point is how you and I as individuals respond to the mercy of God. Remember, the definition of mercy is when God rescues us from our miserable condition. And when God has shown his mercy in your life, what do you do? What do you do when God shows you your tremendous need of in the sin and the penalty of your sin, and you may not have even thought about it that much, but all of a sudden it becomes so clear of my sin is such an offense to God, and without something that goes on, something has to change. What do I do with this load of sin and of guilt? Maybe that God shows you things that you didn't know before, a new truth, and his truth comes alive to you in your life in a fresh way. And you say, oh God, you've shown me things. You've lifted my understanding. Now God, with that, I realize how weak I am and how much I need you. It could be that the Lord is showing you in your life the power of sin over your life. You don't even think about it that much, but God is revealing to you how much sin dominates your life and how weak you are. Maybe God shows you your own self-righteousness. Anyone know somebody self-righteous? Maybe he's showing you that you can't even live up to your own expectations, let alone God's expectations. And so God is showing you these times your great need and my great need. And when this takes place, this becomes your crisis point. So we've imagined this scene of God's mercy. We've identified the crisis point of God's mercy. But I want you to notice something else that God tells us about in this passage, and that is the impartation of God's mercy. You see, eventually, the one returns to the Lord. And when he returns to the Lord, did you notice what he says, what the Lord says to this man in verse 19? And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, when you read that, you say, well, wait a minute. I don't understand that. Because didn't Jesus already heal the man of his leprosy? Isn't that what happened? he's walking along with all the other men, and he looks and he's healed. But Jesus says, arise, thy faith hath made thee whole. What is the difference between what happened with his leprosy and what happened in his life? Well, the difference is that Jesus indeed restored all 10 of the men physically. But there was only one, this one man, that was restored spiritually. When you read your New Testament and you read the Gospels, you will read of times when Jesus does miracles, right? And he changes people's lives and he heals them physically. He's proving his deity. He's proving his power. He is authenticating that he is indeed God the Son. He is authenticating that God is working through him. But just because God heals somebody physically does not mean that he changes their life spiritually. And so when you read your Bible, just as you understand it, know, as the case is here, that not every time that God does something that illustrates spiritual truth in changing their life physically, is that person's heart changed spiritually. They may be restored physically, but not necessarily spiritually. And so in this occasion, here we find a man that though he was healed physically, now he comes back to Jesus, and now he is restored spiritually. And the greatest of the miracles of this event is not men who are lepers who are changed and healed. How wonderful it is. Their life is so much better. Wouldn't you want to be rid of that kind of a disease? Certainly you would. But the greatest miracle is the power of Jesus Christ to break the power of sin in this man's life. What a shame it would be for men to know the power of Jesus Christ to restore them physically and yet to die and go to hell because they don't know the power of Jesus Christ to break sin. In fact, the next chapter, Jesus tells an interesting parable. He tells this parable, chapter 18. He begins it in verse 9, and this author, Luke, tells us exactly why Jesus told the parable. He tells us what the point of the parable was. You may want to turn in your Bible just a page or two over to it. Luke chapter 18, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Is it possible for people to be self-righteous and despise other people as if I may be superior to somebody else? You probably don't know anyone like that. Maybe you do. Two men went up into the temple to pray, Jesus tells the story. The one, a Pharisee, highly religious. The other was, you notice the scripture says, a publican. Oh, publicans. They were bad. I mean, they were Jewish people working for the Roman government. They were despised by their Jewish kinsmen. And then, beside that, they were tax cheats. And they would exact the price the Romans required, and then they would pad their own pocket with a little extra. And sometimes a lot extra just for them. Today, that's a qualification, I think, for some high offices. I don't know, but that may be. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said about these two men? Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you know who it is that experiences the mercy of God? It's young people, it's men, it's women who are broken over sin. Broken. So the Lord rescues. That's why Jesus came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, as God in the flesh, came to this world and to the rugged cross, his blood poured out to pay the penalty, the ransom for sin, his power demonstrated by resurrection from the dead. And all of this so that we can experience his mercy. His mercy is not earned. It must be imparted. It must be given. It must be received. So as Jesus dies on the cross and his blood is shed, it is that at that time his payment is made for all the world. And the moment by faith, a person like you and like me long ago, when I by faith realized that I couldn't save myself, but Jesus could save me. By faith I said, Lord, take my sin. You can have it. It sent me nowhere but hell. But Lord Jesus, I know that by faith you can save me. At that moment, do you know what happened? My sin was placed on Jesus' account. And his righteousness was placed on my account. Now, I wasn't righteous except this way in the sight of God. That's what justification means. In the sight of God, God says, you are righteous, not because of you, but because of Jesus. His mercy is imparted when we receive it by faith. Have you ever received the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, trusting him to save you? Hey, this is the best day of your life if you've not done so. Because you can. And today you will have the opportunity. And even now you can say, Lord, oh Lord, I can't save myself. I need Jesus. So we learned about the impartation of God's mercy. But let me ask you this. How do you know how do you know what it looks like for people who respond to God's mercy? God is working and intervening and rescuing them from themselves and their sinful condition. What are the indicators? What are the signs? What are the marks of a person who is responsive to God's mercy and receiving his mercy, and his mercy is at work in their lives? Well, in this portion of Scripture, God tells us about the indicators of your response to God's mercy. The indicators of your response to God's mercy. And we learn about it from a man who is experiencing it and living it. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now this was the crisis point. This man is walking along. He realizes he's healed. Now this is the consequence, or the crisis point. What am I going to do when I realize what God has done for me? What do I do from here? And this is when this man's life really began to change. And when you respond to God's mercy, these are the indicators that God is changing you. Here's the first. Are you ready? Your direction has changed. You'll change your direction. So here's the man. He's walking along and he realizes he's changed. What does he do? Look at your Bible, verse 15. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back. And as he turns back, you notice what he says. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. There's a change in his direction. You see, he made a decision because he was saying, am I just going to go on the way I am and enjoy the benevolence of God, enjoy the mercy of God in this way, or is there more? And in his heart, he knew there was more. And now, rather than just go on, he said, I'm going back with Jesus. Because now my life is about glorifying God. Now you tell me, I'm so grateful for the mercy of God. But if your life isn't being changed and your direction is not being changed, don't you tell me about how much you love the mercy of God. Because the person who is responding to God's mercy has a life that is changed. There's a change in direction. Now there's another indicator. This is how you know somebody's responding to the mercy of God. There's not just a change in direction, there's a change in devotion. So you read in your Bible, verse 16, and try to picture this. Here's a man, a grown man, and he comes in verse 16, and he fell down on his face at his feet. And when you read your Bible, you'll see this happen regularly. In the Bible, when you read this, it tells us about a cultural custom where people who are humbled will fall down. And here's a grown man. And picture this man on his hands and his knees, and he has his face in Jesus' feet. Now, they would have been divine feet, but I don't know if I'm going to put my face in anybody's feet. But he's a man who is so humbled and so grateful that he puts himself before Jesus. And he's really saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm yours. And that's what worship is. Worship is when an individual says, God, because of all that you are, I give you all that I am. Now his devotion has changed. And I wonder about whom you love and what you love. Is there anything that you love or anyone you love more than Jesus? Is there anyone that you'll make sacrifice for more than Jesus? Is there anything you'll do, won't do because he calls you to it? Whenever a person responds to the mercy of God, their devotion changes. So there, what happens whenever you respond to the mercy of God? Here's what it looks like. It looks like this. Your direction changes. Your devotion changes. But there's another thing that God tells us about that changes. Keep reading, if you will, in chapter 17, verse 16. The Bible says, of course, he fell down on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. What was the man saying? Can you picture it? He's on his face, on his hands and his knees at the feet of Jesus. What is he saying while he's groveling at his feet? What's he saying? Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for what you've done. How do you know that a person is responsive to the mercy of God when God intervenes to rescue us from our sinful misery? How do I know? I know because there is a change of disposition. Gratitude. It is the will of God that we're grateful, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you know it, I'll start it, you finish it with me. Are you ready? In everything give thanks, say it with me, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'll tell you how you know somebody is responsive to the grace and the mercy of God in their life. They have an attitude of gratitude. So how's your gratitude attitude doing? Are you grateful for what God allows or what God didn't allow, what God gave, what God took away? You see, people that live and take steps in their life in the mercy of God are people that not only are grateful, but they're looking for ways to be grateful. Because in life, how many of you know there are things that happen that you can't always be grateful for in itself, right? But they're always looking for ways and how they can give gratitude. And they accept whatever God allows or doesn't allow, whatever God does or doesn't do. And they accept all this is from the Lord. And this is an indication that this is a person who is responsive to God's mercy. Now look at, in your mind, think about this list. Change in direction. Change in devotion. A change in disposition. Now, take a hard look, and I want you to evaluate and ask the Lord to show you. Is your life a reflection of a life that is responsive to the mercy of God? Well, that's not all there is. That's not all there is, because God has more to share with us in this passage of Scripture, because Jesus asks this really great question. When you read your Bible and you watch the questions, watch when Jesus asks a question. He always asks really great questions. And what is even greater than the question is what happens when he asks the question and the truth that you learn because Jesus asks a great question. And so you'll notice in your Bible, as God records this story, the question that Jesus asks, the man is at his feet. Thank you, Lord. God, I give you glory. Oh, God, I praise you for what you've done for me. Oh, God, I'm broken over my sin. Thank you and thank you. And this is all taking place, and Jesus interrupts the man and asks this question. Verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Looks around. Boy, I healed 10 men. Where'd the rest of them go? You're the only one here? And then Jesus makes this comment. Verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Why would Jesus call this man a stranger? Well, I'll tell you why. You'll notice earlier in the scripture, we are told about this man's racial and religious background. What does the Bible call this man? And he's identified by his racial and religious background. Who is he? He's a what? A Samaritan. Now, Jewish people had real issues with Samaritans. They were their neighbors, but Samaritans, oh my, that's persona non grata. Jewish people had such disdain for Samaritans because Samaritans were people who were biracial. They were people who were half Jewish and half Babylonian. They were people that intermarried and left their Jewishness to intermarry with a Babylonian. And of all the people to marry, I mean a Babylonian, they're the people that overtook Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah, hundreds of years now before this. The Jews never got over it. They're the people that have a false worship. They don't worship in Jerusalem like we do. They're the people that don't accept the authority of the Bible like we do. A Samaritan marrying a Babylonian, and they had this racial tension. But of all the ones that responded, it wasn't a guy who was Jewish that responded. Of all the ones that experienced and learned to walk in God's mercy and whose lives were eternally changed, it wasn't the purebred. It's a Samaritan. Do you know what God is telling us? God is telling us that the Lord's mercy is offered to all regardless of background. The Lord's mercy is accessible to all who come to Him broken. See, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what your background is. Everybody has a different background. But the Lord is a Lord that wants to show you His mercy, regardless of who you are, where you came from. Because that is His mercy rule. Those who are broken, He will not despise. And it's true of you. It's true of you. Would you stand with me, please? Now, our God, we come, and I will confess for myself that in my pride, I am so often so self-sufficient and self-righteous. And so I thank you for your mercy. And may we all be people who come broken, seeking humbly your intervention. Deliver us, I pray, Lord, from ourselves. Now, before I'm done talking to the Lord in prayer, I wonder if you'd say, you know, Pastor, God the Spirit has dealt with my heart. God is dealing with me. Because I'm really, He's shown me that I must be broken. Maybe for you, it's your sin, and you say, I need to be saved once and for all by trusting Jesus alone. Hey, you can be saved and come to Christ today. Oh man, there's no better day than today. It could be that you are one of God's children, but God is dealing with you and in your own heart, and He's showing you how much you need His mercy. And in that remembrance, you say, God, I'm asking you to break me over my sin and over myself. If that's you, wherever you are, just say, would you pray with me about it, preacher? If that's you, just raise up your hand very quickly. Yes, yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. Anyone else? I may have missed some. And yes to you. And okay, thank you. Yes. And anyone else? I don't want to miss anybody. I think I've got, but it's hard to know sometimes in a crowd like this. Anybody else say, God is dealing with my heart? Yes, ma'am. I need His mercy. He's showing me for what I really am. Yes, blessings to you as well. Thank you. Yes and yes. Now, Lord, there are many that have come on this day where you have chosen, of all the days in their lifetime, you have chosen today to speak to them about their need for your intervening, your rescuing. And today, Lord, you have been faithful. And even today, you've shown your mercy. And for each one, maybe, I don't know each particular case, maybe some need to come to Christ today and receive Him by faith to be once and forever saved from the penalty of sin. I pray you'd help them to humbly come and speak with someone that can help them. For those that have desired your help in their lives, they know they're trusted Christ, but you are dealing with them. May today be a day that they humbly are so broken over their sin that they will be faithful in responding to your mercy even today. And we thank you that you are able to rescue us from ourselves, Lord. And so we'll believe you for these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.